Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Unitarian Universalist Church of Austin. I'm Elizabeth Gray, your lay leader today. I've been a member of this church for almost 20 years, and I have given generous amounts of my time and treasure to this community. In return, I have been nourished by abundant amounts of friendship and fellowship. I have been transformed by the things that I have learned and experienced. And now and then, just to keep things interesting, there's drama. If you seek, then you will find in this church. You won't find exactly the same things that I did, but they will still nourish and transform you. We are an intentionally inclusive congregation, and we welcome everyone to our church. We wish to extend special hospitality to those of you who are guests with us today. If you'd like to learn more about the church, please visit the welcome table in the foyer. And now I'd like to join me in a new tradition, reciting the mission statement of our church that is also in your order of service. At First UU Church of Austin, we gather in community to nourish souls, transform lives, and do justice.
So after my first sermon here, over a year ago now, Henry Hugg came up to me afterwards and shook my hand in the aisle, and he said, "One word, shorter." So I really tried to keep today's sermon short, but I couldn't, so I decided to make the readings short today instead. And the reading today is from an interview with the late Jim Morrison, who was once upon a time lead singer of a musical group called The Doors. He said, "I've recently noticed that when people are joking, they're actually being dead serious. And when they're being serious, they're really quite funny." The second reading today, or the prayer, in fact, is from the lyrics of another singer. So if you would enter into the spirit of prayer, I'll read this from Neil Young. "Blue, blue windows behind the stars, yellow moon on the rise. Big birds flying across the sky, throwing shadows on our eyes. Leaves us helpless, helpless, helpless." So because today's topic was actually too big for just one Sunday, the sermon is the first part of a two-part series. Yeah, the trick is that you have to write the second part yourself, because I will be gone. The first part comes from the Damned If You Do, Damned If You Don't department. About our responsive singing and the quoting of Jim Morrison fit that bill pretty well. They both present us with a paradox or a catch-22, which to me is a dynamic that underlies all of our lives. I mean, life is a riddle without an answer. And it doesn't need a punchline to be hysterical or painful or mind-blowing. And so I'm going to start today not with a confession, Gary, but rather with a question. See, I find myself wondering, given that the religious sages throughout the ages have time and again identified the necessity of surrender to the religious event, why don't we, you's, do it? Or do we do it and just not talk about it? Or if we do or don't surrender, what do we surrender to? And how exactly does that bring us close to the great song? And what do we miss or waste in forsaking it? And what do we risk in pursuing surrender? Surrender is offensive. It's the act of the loser. And particularly here in this building where the iconoclast is hallowed and authority is oft disparaged, we are all too aware of the abuses committed in the name of authoritarian religion. Here, surrender has a fouler odor still. And there is good reason for our suspicion. Now, to be clear, I don't mean political surrender, of course. And I don't mean that we shouldn't be persistent in the face of injustice. But I think that you'd agree that there are times in our lives when fighting something is holding us back more than the thing that we're fighting against. I think that's the nugget of what all these other religions are trying to get at. For while we are wary of the religions of our forebears and contemporary cousins, we also find in them deep wisdom. And not for nothing has every major religion given serious thought and energy to the subject of surrender. Beyond that, they have each of them recognized surrender as a critical part of any truly religious endeavor. Now, by religious endeavor, I mean any endeavor that seeks a state of being that is integrated with life and death in such a way that we are aware of that integration. State of being that is full of meaning and sensation, and that leads to a deeply satisfying experience that compels us to act in love. In a nutshell, incidentally, or at least in a run-on sentence, that is my theology. For me, God is not a personality or a will, but rather a state of being in which we are integrated with life and death, aware of that integration, full of meaning and sensation, state of being that leads to a deeply satisfying experience that compels us to act in love. That is God for me. And all these religions hold that surrender is crucial to experiencing God, to achieving that state of being. You've seen the Christian bumper sticker that reads, "Let go, let God." So this is a very simplified version of a message that can be found in scriptures and Christian theology. Taoism is about getting out of your own way and finding freedom and agility and surrendering to a larger cosmic way. Muslims believe that surrendering to Allah frees one from slavery to the ego. In fact, the word Islam, as you may well know, means surrender in peace. Jamal Rahman writes that surrender becomes the soul's dynamic role in the will of God. Giving up limited will to participate in cosmic will. So you can refer to these other religions who have pointed out the necessity of surrender to the possibility for joy. Or you can simply do this. Remember love. Remember the last time you fell in love. May you fall forever. Was that a decision? Was that an act of control? Now, you may have set out to woo, seduce, cajole, or bribe your beloved, but before that pursuit, or possibly in the midst of it, something happened. And that was beyond your manipulation. If it was truly love, you found yourself blown away, falling, and unable to decide to do otherwise. You abandoned yourself to that emotion. This is a surrender. And it yielded what I assume was the most powerful, most wonderful, most profound and joyous days and nights of your life. So how do we attain that joy in life, with life? How do we, as Unitarian Universalists, surrender? To what do we surrender? Or here's an interesting question. Are we as human beings predisposed to surrender? Do we do it whether we want to or not? If that's the case, I'm going to suggest that unless we do so intentionally and ritually, we will likely find ourselves surrendering in unconscious ways. And there is danger there. These unconscious abdications may include indulging in escapism, drink, drugs, or denial, each of which in and of themselves may or may not cause harm, but they do flirt with disaster. If you suppress surrender consciously, then you experience it at greater peril. I've already alluded to the idea that the opposite of surrender is about control. But control, trust me on this, I'm becoming an expert, is a fiction. At most, it's a temporary state. Okay, so that's another sermon. I preached it. It's online. But just to reiterate for a moment, how can we hope to control anything when we can't control our own thoughts? Stop thinking, right? You remember that, hopefully. Most of what we do is clearly, obviously beyond our control, and thank goodness. I mean, I wouldn't want to control the synapses firing in my head, or each constriction of my intestines, or release of hormones. And that's just the stuff happening within us. Not even touching on the infinite influences affecting us from the wide world. We are little miraculous surfers on a tsunami of history and biology and the interconnected web of existence. Choice is just the narrative that explains what we've done. What we call choice, and please remember that the underlying topic here is one of control versus surrender. But what we call choice is actually a masterpiece of storytelling, an instantaneously conceived and, make no mistake, all-important interpretation of the present past. Hope for you free willers lies in the possibility that how we interpret the past may well be causative in some fashion. So in that sense, what we think of as choice or decisions or control is essentially prayer. So pray. At any rate, at the end of the day, our pretense to and preoccupation with control is an impediment to both integrity and to happiness. And so what are we left with? Control is impossible, but surrender unpalatable. It's a catch-22. There's a hole in our only bucket, and it needs a bucket of water to fix it. Okay, so it may be that our aversion to surrender is based on a hard-earned and legitimate sense of mistrust and skepticism. I know there are people here, we all may be included in this, who have been burned figuratively in our lifetimes. We've all been historical witnesses to the literal burnings in the lifetimes of our forebears. So this is hard, because the failure to trust is our hole in the bucket. Doubt and skepticism are mighty engines and are absolutely necessary, but so is faith. And without trust, there is no faith, and without faith, there is nothing to sustain all that energy that both doubt and trust create. All that energy leaks out that hole in the bucket. All we are left with is the energy of doubt, and that energy eats itself and cannot sustain us and can metastasize into paranoia. Doubt can propel us, but it cannot sustain us. Not through pain, not through disappointment, not through loss, nor death, nor fear. Not through triumph either. Doubt does not sustain. Faith sustains. So what of faith? Where is it here? Faith in God? In gods? Faith in evolution? In interconnectivity? Faith that we can sustain a state of being in which we are integrated with life and death in such a way that we are aware of that integration, that is full of meaning and sensation and leads deeply to a satisfying experience that compels us to act in love? All these faiths are here. We could do a better job of lifting them up and designing ritual to focus ourselves on them collectively, and we can do a better job of sharing our faith through ceremony and demonstrating our faith through action. But to our great credit, there is a place where we have institutionalized one of our deepest trusts. It is esteemed enough to be included in our principles. We affirm and promote the democratic process. Now, democracy comes in a few different packages, parliamentary, direct, representative, etc. But in any form, what democracy fundamentally says is that we trust each other, that we have faith in each other, and that we will surrender ourselves to this faith. We surrender ourselves to each other. About a month ago, I was afforded the opportunity to attend General Assembly, where thousands of UUs from all over the world gather to deepen their spiritual understanding, enrich their institutional strategies, and consider, debate, and finally vote on statements of conscience and action. Now, the debate on some of these items was impassioned, informed, and entirely civil. And when the dust settled, there was usually a refined conclusion that most everyone could be proud of. yet that we were given a chance to have our say, that we were each paid that respect. That was the paramount event. Then even those on the losing side of a particular issue could surrender to the democratic process and trust that the process would eventually yield satisfaction. Now, I may be a polity geek, but to watch 3,000 UUs debate punctuation mark for an hour and a half was amazing. It was amazing. It was beautiful, and I even cried a little. That's funny, but I'm not joking. It was a beautiful sight. Because what we were doing mattered. And this at last is our evidence, I think. Beauty. Not superficial beauty, of course, but deep beauty. Beauty as an experience or expression. Here's what I mean. I'm sure that you have all had experiences in your life, sitting in nature or surrounded by friends and family, or in the wake of some mind-blowing event, where you were overwhelmed by the beauty of it all. I also am sure that in those moments, your sense of control was nil. In these moments of overwhelming beauty, be it simple or baroque, we are finally aware of how helpless we are. Without knowing it, without being asked, we have surrendered. It is only through that same sense of helplessness that we may indeed and for real fall in love. And while beauty is the evidence and also the inspiration for and expression of our surrender, it is through nothing so immense as beauty, but rather through that which is inherent to our condition, our ultimate helplessness. In our helplessness, we are at last delivered and integrated into beauty and love and a sense of deep satisfaction. This is what I have faith in. Surrender plugs the hole. Beauty fills the bucket. Drink deeply. So where do you surrender? How do you surrender? What is your practice of surrender? That's for you to write. For now, I would like to lead us in an embodiment of our faith. So participate as you are willing. But if you would hold out both of your hands, palm up. A gesture of openness, of asking and receiving. And keeping your left hand open, place two or more fingers of your right hand on the wrist of your neighbor to your right. Feel a pulse a little under the thumb. If you're by yourself, you could, or on an edge, you could feel your own pulse. Breathe well. You may close your eyes or not. Consider how this gesture recalls our principles, how touch informs and affirms the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Our touch embodies acceptance of one another. Consider that through your fingerprints,
through your singularity, you touch the life force. Consider how this reveals our fragility, just as it reveals the miracle of the human machine. Finally, understand that we are connected. We live in an interconnected web of existence. Listen now to breath and blood and life. At one time, be grounded, be here, transcend. Amen. Now, if you allow me just 1 minute more, I don't want to give up this pulpit so easily. So, as you all know, I'm about to move to Utah with my fiance, Katie Bourne, where I will serve as an intern for Unitarian Universalist Church of Ogden. So, I'd like to tell you all goodbye and thank you. I've learned so much here. This place has been an incredible incubator for me. You and your fellow congregants have taught me so much, and I'm not talking just about the opportunity to minister. I'm talking about lessons that I've learned from your behavior, your intentions, and your desires. You are an incredible and strange group of people. So thank you for allowing me to learn and for compelling me to learn. Thank you for listening to me and to each other. That is awesome. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen.
And now let me insert my own bit of surrender and drama. Many UU churches have the custom of allowing the offertory plate to pass by empty because we know that we're already contributing through our automatic monthly pledge donation. I did that too many times, not putting anything in the plate unless there was a special offering. But I was reading on a UU leadership email list about how some congregations have challenged this practice and encourage everyone to put something in. Even a dollar. It shows, it reminds us and our members and guests that we are a generous community. I have recently begun following this practice myself. I have surrendered to my generous impulse, and it feels good. I encourage you to consider doing the same. Your contributions support the work of this church. And now the offering will be taken.
Let us leave this place and surrender into life. Surrender to life so that we may fall in love. Amen.
This is a presentation of the First Unitarian Universalist Church of Austin. For more information, visit our website at www.austinuu.org.